Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, if we could, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we'd like to share with you a message tonight on the comfort of God. And the Lord leads, we'd like to share part of our testimony about how the Lord has made this real in our own lives. And so, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and our key verse is verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. Let's pray. Father, I come before you tonight with the empty hands of faith. I thank you, Jesus, that you're alive, that you died, were buried, you rose and ascended, and you're seated at your Father's right hand. And I thank you that you love me. I thank you that the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Thank you, Jesus, for your body and for your blood. Tonight, I pray that the Spirit of God would open our eyes to see Jesus. I pray that you would be seen and known and felt in your glory. And we would ask that Jesus alone be seen and known. We ask for your grace. We pray for couples here tonight who have special needs in their lives, and that's all of us. We pray that you would touch our hearts, that we would be focused on you, that we would go to you, that we would believe you, that we would trust you. And so speak to us now, Father. In Jesus' strong name I pray. Amen. The book of 2 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul. It's one of the most personal, intimate epistles that he wrote. He was in tremendous conflict in the church at Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians, but this conflict was resolved. And he was able to resolve it because he trusted God. Now maybe you're here tonight and there's conflict in your marriage, or maybe there's conflict in your home, or maybe you have young adults that are outside of your home now and you raised them for the Lord and you did everything that you could to possibly minister to them and encourage them to follow Christ, and maybe they're not following Christ the way you long for them to. Well, tonight there's comfort for you in the Word of God. And what is comfort? What is comfort? It's God speaking His Word into our lives. It's a word of encouragement. It's a word of grace. It's a word of God touching our hearts at the point of our need with exactly what we need with His sufficient grace. That's what it is tonight. God intends for comfort not just to be a concept, but He wants it to be experiential. He wants it to be real in our lives. He really does. And Paul and Titus and the Corinthians, they needed comfort. And so do we tonight. What do we need to learn to do in our marriages, in our homes, and in our families? An old preacher who mentored me, he discipled 125 pastors over his 50 years of ministry. I was his last disciple. And he said, whatever men give you, give them Jesus. Whatever men give you, give them Jesus. And you know, that's what we need to do tonight as husbands and wives, is to give Jesus to each other. How does a husband do that? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How does a wife do that to her husband? Very simply, to respect him. To respect him. To reverence him. And that can be done when we're plugged into the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, whatever you're facing, I want you to understand that you can go to God, and God can touch your heart, and He can comfort you, and He can encourage you, and He can strengthen you. It tells us in this passage of Scripture, it tells about the God who comforts. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, nevertheless, God. Nevertheless, God. You see, tonight, what we face in this life and the sin and the struggles that we face is real. Grief is real. It's real. You will experience it sometime in your life. Some loss that you experience will cause you grief. And you will sorrow because of that. Paul was deeply concerned what was happening in the Corinthian church. It caused him grief, but he also knew the comfort of God. And so if we're going to settle the matter of grief and loss in our lives and the struggle that we have, then we need to admit that grief is real, that it's there. And just because I may be walking close to the Lord, maybe I have victory in my life, doesn't mean that I'm going to be grief-free. Doesn't mean that at all. What God wants is for you to walk through that grief with Him, and He'll be with you in the midst of it. And you're going to learn to see Him, and you're going to learn to know Him through suffering, probably better than anything else. We don't go looking for suffering, but suffering will come about sometime in your life. And in the midst of it, you need to acknowledge Him and come just as you are to Him and let Him touch your heart and touch your life and touch you in such a way that He can bring substantial healing. Grief's real. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Receive us. We've wronged no man. We've corrupted no man. We've defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you." Paul had been rejected by those that he had loved. He was ministering the word of God to them, and they were giving him grief. And they were resisting his ministry. And he was able to say to them, "I'm coming to you, and I'm coming to you with integrity. I'm coming to you honestly. I'm coming to you, and I want to give you Jesus," is basically what he's saying. And Paul did that. He experienced grief, but he found an answer for it. And he gets very specific in verse 5. He says, "For when we were come unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we are troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." You ever find yourself in that place? Everything around you seems to be falling apart. Everything that you've trusted in begins to crumble. And where's God? Why God? I don't find so much that God answers the why question. I think you can find the answer to the what question, though. But more importantly, the who question. Who is God? Who is God? And does He really care? You know, what does God really think of us tonight? When we hear someone ask that question, when we consider that, we begin to look at what we're doing. We look at our performance. We look at, did I have my devotions today? Did I pray? Did I seek the Lord? Am I witnessing? Am I being faithful? But tonight, in the deepest part of your being, God has radically changed you and transformed you. When He regenerated you, He's made you a partaker of the divine nature. He's caused you to be something that you were not before. You are a brand new creation in Christ Jesus tonight. And in the deepest part of your being, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in union with your spirit is righteous, is holy, is complete, is perfect. But tonight you're not sinless. You know, you say, that sounds really different. But if you carefully look at the Word of God, you'll find that God has made you to be a brand new creation in Christ. And when God looks at you, He sees you tonight through the finished work of Christ, who Christ is and what He's done for you and what Christ is right now before the Father for you. And He sees that. Now, what He wants you to learn is to see yourself that way. And you're not going to see yourself by that way by looking inside and trying to sort out all the problems. You're going to have to look into the Word of God to see Christ and look up to who He is before the Father for you tonight. That's where you're going to get the comfort that you need that's going to transform your life. And so tonight, there is a God who comforts. He's real. He's alive. He loves you. And the work that Christ has accomplished for you is finished. And He wants you to have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to receive what He has for you. He wants you to see Jesus. And what He wants you to see in Jesus tonight is found in the Word of God. And the Spirit of God wants to take us there. And He wants us daily in our devotional life to come and see some aspect of the work of Christ, the person of Christ, the beauty of Christ, and come away transformed. It's seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. That'll comfort you. That'll transform your life. Grief is real tonight, but God is real. God is real. God will meet you in your grief. He'll be with you in the midst of it. Whatever you're struggling with tonight, God is the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verses 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul said this, "Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulation. For when we came unto Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus." God can bring individuals into your life, and He can bring the Word of God with them to touch your heart. However God wants to touch our heart or meet us in our need tonight, let Him be sovereign in that. Let Him arrange the circumstances. You be willing and humble. You see, grace flows downhill. It flows downhill. When I humble myself before the Lord and I show Him my empty hands of faith, "Lord, I believe You. I trust You. I receive what You have for me." An active receiving faith, a responsive dependence on God is what God wants to work into our lives. And that's where the Apostle Paul was. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So God wants us to seek Him. How do we seek Him? We seek Christ in the Word, through prayer, through the Word of God, through reading those things that help us to understand exactly what the Scriptures say. And the Spirit of God meets us there. And He wants to take us to Christ. And Christ Himself wants to comfort us. And so tonight, the God who comforts, He knows that grief is real, but God is real. And let's understand tonight that grief's temporary. God's eternal. Okay? Someday, all grief's going to be over. It really is. Someday, we're going to see Jesus as He is and we'll be as He is. No more grief, no more sorrow, no more sin. But we can see Jesus now through the eyes of faith, through the Word of God. And so, the God who comforts wants us to believe His promises tonight. The promises of God. The promises of God. Notice what He says in 2 Corinthians 6 again. It says, "That comforteth those that are cast down." That comforteth those that are cast down. How do we find peace? Well, Christ is our peace. He is our peace. Now, how do you find that? You find it in the Word of God. You find it in the promises of God. You find it in the statements of the Word of God. In the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Greek, we have indicatives and we have imperatives. Imperatives are the command. Indicatives are the declarations of God. Indicatives are declaring what God, who He is, what He's done. And so God wants us to live in the light of who He is and what He's done, and that gives us the energy, the power, the life to actually obey Him. So many times we start with the commands and we end up very frustrated. But what He wants is a relationship. And the truth of the Word of God is relational. It is both propositional, it is stated, it is true, but it's relational. As I come to the Word of God, God wants me to meet Christ here. And how do I meet Christ? I pray. I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I face the circumstances of life, and the Spirit of God processes those circumstances. And I can either respond to God in faith, trusting Him, believing Him, or I can try to do it in my own strength. Guess what? That's not going to work. that's not going to work. God is continually bringing us to and from the cross of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's constantly being played out in our lives, and the opportunity to come to know our resources in Christ and our identification with Christ and our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. What God wants is for me to meet Him at the cross every day. And there's a choice of the cross every day and every decision that I make. I can reckon myself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, or I can choose to try to do it on my own, and that won't work. And so, the promises that God gives to us are the foundation of seeking Him, knowing Him, trusting Him. And so, we don't face anything in life alone as Christians. We do not face anything in life alone as Christians. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, there's a promise here. It says, "We then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." We're workers together with Him. And Paul uses the term ambassador here. So what are we? As husband and wives, we're ambassadors in our marriage. We're ambassadors to speak words of grace and wisdom and comfort into one another's lives. Do you understand that tonight? God has chosen you and brought you and your wife together, and God has chosen you as being an ambassador, yes, to share the Word of God with the unsaved, but what about edification? What about building up your wife? What about loving your wife as Christ loves the church? And speaking words of grace and wisdom and redemption into her life to encourage her and strengthen her in her faith. What about you as a wife? Speaking words of wisdom and grace as an ambassador of grace in her life or in his life to respect him, to build him up and to encourage him. It's very easy, you know. I really respect my wife's opinion. And she has been very gracious through the years to encourage me and strengthen me in my ministry. You know? And I've seen some marriages and some relationships where the wife is constantly tearing the husband down. That can destroy a man. So we're ambassadors of grace in one another's lives. We need to speak grace and gracious words into one another's lives. We're workers together with Him. But we're also joined to the Lord, the Bible teaches us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, he tells us this. He says, "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And in the middle of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, where he's warning Christians to be very careful about their moral purity, he says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." He that is joined to the Lord, unto the Lord, is one spirit. You can't get any closer than that, can you? You see, God and the sovereign work that He's done in our lives, when you and I were born again, and He made us to be brand new creations in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of God radically changed us and made us to be brand new creations in Christ. And He communicated to us the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. So in the deepest part of our beings, we are connected to God tonight. We are connected to God tonight. And what God wants is for that to progress out in my thinking, my choosing, my feeling, and in the rest of my life. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's three great principles here. There's identification, there's incorporation, and there's inhabitation. Identification is, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, this physical mortal body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've been identified with Christ in His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session, when He sat down at His Father's right hand. But have also been incorporated into Christ. That means that I've been placed into His body, that I'm a part of it, that I'm connected to Him. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. Look, if you would please, very quickly at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. In this passage concerning the marriage relationship, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about this incorporation. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30. It says, "For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bones." Can't get any closer than that. The incredible intimacy that we have with Jesus Christ is part of the warp and woof of who we really are tonight. So when I ask the question, who are you really tonight? How does God really see you? This is what He sees. He sees you as identified with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He sees you as incorporated into Christ. And He also sees you as inhabited by Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you have incredible resources tonight. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in relationship with you. And you're in a close relationship with them. And God has worked that out for you. Those are the promises of God. That is the work of God. And you have this available to you tonight for everything you face in your life. So Jesus isn't somewhere out there. He actually lives in you. And you're in Him. And in John 17, when Jesus prayed, this was a really big deal. You see, the center of the Word of God, we talk about gospel-centeredness today. That's great. But the Bible's Christ-centered and cross-centered. You don't understand the Bible until you understand who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ. And that's where we go for comfort. That's where we go for help. And you know, tonight, He's also our Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, it says, "And will be a father unto you, and ye will be my sons and daughters, and saith the Lord Almighty." So how much does God love you tonight, according to John 17? In the prayer that Christ prayed for us, He loves you as much as He loves your Son, as He loves Jesus. You ever think about that? That God loves you as much as He loves His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that kind of love is supernatural. That kind of love has been shed abroad in your heart. That kind of love is what God wants to release through your life, in your marriage, in your home, and to a lost and dying world. And so tonight, when we're in trouble, when we're in conflict, when we're experiencing grief, are we giving that love to one another? Are we ministering the love of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? The love that the Father has for His Son and that He has for us, are we sharing that with each other in the marriage relationship? The potential is there. The possibility is there. You say, well, does God really want us to do that? Husbands, love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. You cannot do that apart from grace. You cannot do that apart from faith. You cannot do that apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to love each other that way tonight. You say, well, that's impossible. Well, whatever God commands us to do under grace is a promise that if we will choose to humble ourselves and receive His grace, He'll empower us to do it. He will. He will. It is possible. Because God is the God of the impossible. You see, and if He can save us and He can do all of that work to accomplish this in our lives, He really wants us to live that way. And we really can. We really can. And tonight, He can really be with us. You see, so many times we look at our Father as someone who's angry at the sin in our lives. But understand that any time that God disciplines us, it's because He loves us. We are a son in the family. The doctrine of adoption, whereby we are placed into the family of God as full adult sons with full inheritance and full grace and righteousness. What that means tonight is that God has wrapped His arms of love around us. And He holds on to us. And he can do that because Jesus covered it all. There isn't anything that you can do in your life or any sin that you've ever committed that Jesus hasn't covered by his body, his blood, and his cross. And what does that do? It makes you, as you come to understand that, as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it makes you increasingly sensitive to sin. You begin to recognize how awful indwelling sin is. And you want to turn from it. And you want to turn to Christ. And you want to turn to the cross. And you want to run to the cross. And you want to know and reckon and yield and obey. Romans chapter 6. And yeah, you got that struggle, Romans chapter 7. But we have the Spirit of God to teach us these truths and to make it real in our lives as we draw close to Him. And as that happens, we find the answers. We find that God can touch our lives, that He can comfort us. And so in this passage of Scripture, God desires a response from us tonight. He desires for us to come to Him and find out about what He has for us. Again, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, "Nevertheless God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus." God tonight wants us to respond to His truth and His promises in faith and repentance. And faith and repentance come together in the Word of God. They come together. Repentance is turning from trusting myself and my own strength and recognizing that I've got to exchange that and I've got to trust Christ alone. And I choose to exercise faith in who Christ is, what He's done for me. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I need to dig into the Word of God. The Spirit of God has anointed me and He will teach me and He will teach you tonight. But you got to pursue Him. You see, if we're going to find these things in Christ, if we're going to dig these things out and have them affect our lives, we've got to pursue Him. And the wonderful thing is, as He touches our lives, as He speaks to us, it draws us in and we keep going. How bad do you want to know Jesus tonight? You see, the only thing that's going to change your life and get you through is to get to know Him better. And He will allow suffering in your life to detach you from this world. You know, so many times when we preach on separation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we talk about separation from. But you see, it's a separation from unto. A separation from unto. I reckon myself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. You see? He wants me to be honest with my sin. He wants me to be honest with sin that is in me. He wants me to be honest with that, face it. But He wants me to see the solution is Him. Who He is, what He's done. And the answer's there. And He wants me to get it. In other words, God really wants me to understand Romans chapter 6. He really does. And He'll really teach it to me if I really want Him to. I really do believe that with all my heart tonight. So, faith and repentance, I believe, are gifts of God's grace that He wants us to choose to respond to. Okay? Look at what He says in these verses. He's being honest about the sin of the Corinthians. They got honest about their sin and they got right with God. And He says in verse 7, "And not by His coming only, but by the consolation wherewith you were comforted, and you, when He told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance." That they came to the place where they genuinely turned from trusting themselves, and they turned to the Lord, and they began to trust Him. "For were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation," deliverance for Christians from what? The presence of indwelling sin, which expresses itself in personal sins and the expression of sin through our lives. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, But the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a grief that you can have that'll kill you. But if you take your grief to Jesus, it can transform your heart and life. It says, behold this same thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. In other words, how it made you sensitive to your sin, and you wanted to avoid it and run from it and hate it, and you wanted to turn to Christ. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They had a passion to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. What do we need in our churches? A passion to turn from our sin and our selfishness and turn to Christ. We can find comfort there. We can find help there. The comfort of Christ will only be known through the brokenness that leads to His beauty. Godly repentance, brokenness. When He touches our hearts and our lives, we have the opportunity to respond in faith, in obedience, based on Him and knowing Him better. Brokenness and beauty, sorrow and joy, they're intimately connected in the Word of God. If you look at the chart on your third page, there's a contrast there. There's two cries. The Apostle Paul, in Romans 7, verse 24, he says, "O wretched man that I am." But in the next verse, he says, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We can look at ourselves tonight, and someone put it this way years ago. They said, cheer up, you're a lot worse than you think you are. Okay? But the real cheer up is that Jesus is greater than you ever could imagine. And He's so much greater than our sin. Okay? There's two realities. I'm the chief of sinners, the Apostle Paul said. Isaiah said, I have unclean lips. In Matthew 18:24, he owed 10,000 talents. But in contrast, the beauty, I'm a saint, holy, dearly loved. My sins are atoned for. I'm forgiven. There's two feet to this. Repentance, recognizing my struggle, my problem, my sin. Being honest before God about it. But the beauty is faith, believing, trusting, cleansing, accepting what God has for me. There's the bad news, but there's a lot better good news. There's a lot better good news. There's two calls. Come and die. Come and die. But there's an invitation. Come and dine. Come and dine. Now tonight, nevertheless, God. God loves you tonight. I don't know what you're experiencing. 4 years ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. Some of you have heard my testimony before. After the surgery, the surgeon said, you've got a year or two to live. That was 4 years ago. Okay. And then they sent me up to the oncologist, and the oncologist said, oh, no. We're going to help you through this. I learned a lesson. Surgeons are like fighter pilots. Very confident. If they don't get you with one payload, then they lose hope. But if they send you up to the oncologist, they have hope. Okay? And they had a lot of hope, a lot more hope. Okay? So I go to an oncologist any day rather than the surgeon. Okay. Surgeon was good. But bedside manner wasn't that great. Anyway, my cancer's under control. They can't cure it. But I can honestly say that God has been with us through this whole thing. Okay? And right now, it was prostate cancer. It has spread, but it's under control. My PSA tonight is lower than yours. Mine's totally undetectable. Okay? And so, if I was being treated outside of a research facility, they'd say I'm in remission. But in a research facility, they can't use the word remission because that's not 100% scientifically accurate. But the point is that God has answered prayer. Okay? And I'm going to be okay for a while. All right? But you see, cancer, when they use that word, dear brother has given testimony tonight. He's been through a lot worse than I am. I'm glad I'm at this stage of cancer. They don't put all the stuff in me that hurts so bad. They just take it all out of me. Every 3 weeks I go, I was going for almost a year, and they were taking 16 vials of blood. And they're just checking everything out. But the point is, God has been gracious. He's real. You know, and this suffering has opened a new understanding of who Christ is. I've gotten to know Him better. I really have. And it's been a blessing to me. Okay? And God's real. And so tonight when I say that God can comfort you, He's comforted me. And He can comfort you tonight. And I don't know what your grief is. I don't know what your struggle is. You know? And you think, well, after I've had so much pressure on my life and after I've had so much come, Lord, I've just kind of had enough for a while. You know? But God knows He's our Father and He loves us. He really does love us. Okay? 5 months ago, we came home from one of our cancer treatments. Our son, David. I love my son. And I'm proud of who my son was. Okay? David had a profound learning disability. He was really smart. He really was. But he had an auditory and a visual disability that was very hard to diagnose, even the best secular authorities. We call this an invisible disability now. So for 30-some years, my son struggled with this. He really, really wanted to achieve. My son is with the Lord. I know he's in heaven. Okay? But we came home from a cancer treatment, and he wasn't around like he had been. And we got worried and started looking around, and my wife found him. He had taken his own life. And I know he was genuinely saved. There's no question about that. But he was overwhelmed by the emotional pain that he felt. And if you understand, if you're really bright, but you do not learn like other people do, it's very hard for you to find a place in the world. And this overwhelmed him, and he saw fit to take his own life. I preached my son's funeral. And I preached on seeing Jesus. On my son's gravestone is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For it made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When I say I'm proud of my son, on third shift at Walmart, he saved between $40,000 and $80,000 so that he could go back to Canada. Our kids were born in Canada. And go back to school and pay for it totally on his own. Get a degree. He wanted to teach English as a second language. He, with his learning disability, as severe as it was, he earned a 4.0 in the local community college. He pulled an A in history at Memorial University in St. John, Newfoundland. He's only one of 22 students out of 18,000 students that did that. So he had the capacity and the ability, but he didn't have the emotional strength, and it eventually overwhelmed him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I've never had anything hurt so bad in all my life. I can honestly say that tonight. Never had anything hurt so bad. But I know my son is with Jesus. And the most important thing tonight is to have Jesus in your life. And to speak Christ into one another's lives. Michael Card wrote this song. He said, if you're wounded, if you're alone, if you're angry, if your heart is cold as stone, if you have fallen and if you're weak, Come find the worth of God that only the suffering seek. Come lift up your sorrows and offer your pain. Come with the sacrifice of all your shame. There in your wilderness, he's waiting for you to worship him with your wounds, for he's wounded too. He has not stuttered, he's not lied. When he said, "Come unto me," you're not disqualified. When you're heavy laden and you want to depart, but those who know sorrow are closest to his heart. In this most holy place, he's made a sacred space for those who will enter in and trust to cry out to him. You'll find no curtain there, no reason left for fear. There's perfect freedom there to weep every tear. I don't have anything to hide from God anymore. I mean, what my wife and I have been through in the last few years, hey, and I want to make it real clear tonight, we're not perfect. We really aren't. But we know Jesus better. And he really loves us, and we know his love more than we've ever known it before. And so tonight, when he says what he says in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, he's my Father, he loves me, he's given me his Son. And his Son is identified with me in every way that he possibly could. And I'm identified with him." You see, Jesus has experienced my sorrow and my grief. And when he went to the cross, he took care of it all. And he loves me. Tonight, I know that better than I've ever known it. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us." Tonight, whatever you're facing, Jesus is enough. And he loves you. He can heal your marriage. He can heal your heartache. He can take care of your broken heart tonight. "I'm going to see my son again. He's okay now. See? He's all right. Okay? He didn't go the right way. But he's home. He's home." Let's pray. Father, I just ask tonight that you touch each of these hearts. Lord, if there's a marriage tonight that's really struggling, I pray that the hearts of these dear folks would just get honest with you. I thank you that your grace gets us honest. Your grace provides the opportunity of faith and repentance, but we must choose to submit ourselves to your Lordship tonight. We must come with the empty hands of faith. We need to embrace the cross. We need to count to be true what you say is true. Lord, tonight, help us to be honest with our sin, but for every one look at our sin, may we see 10 looks at Jesus, his righteousness, his glory, his life, his majesty. May we lose ourselves in him tonight. May we come and dine. Jesus, show us your glory. Touch our hearts and change us. Make us like you. And Father, a lost and dying world, we need to give them Jesus. They so desperately need you. There's so much heartache, so much division. We need to carry the gospel that Christ died for sinners. And sinners can be totally transformed. They can become new creations now. Speak to us, God. Send revival. Open our hearts. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.